So we'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. All right. Okay, so here we go. I think we stopped on page 5, volume 19, 620, 26. Okay. My daughter, even though you are little and newly born in my divine will, and you live in the kingdom of my divine will, your littleness is my triumph. So here's something that's very important. Father Bucci, when we were with Father Bucci, he said to us, we'll hear him this afternoon, he said to us, to live in the divine will, you have to be little, insignificant, and nothing. This is what it means to live in the divine will. To really begin to live a life of littleness, of insignificance. Oh, the last word is not nothing, it's hiddenness. You have to be hidden. You're not to be, you know, sometimes what happens is people want to be seen. And this is not what God wants. He wants us to be so invisible that He is reigning, not us. So it's not to be known, it's not to be seen, it's not to be important, it's to let God reign. And so this is what Jesus says. He says, your littleness is my triumph. So to be little is very, very important. To be hidden is very, very important to God. Hollywood shows us something different. You got to be patted on the back. You got to receive an award. I mean, how many award shows do they have? It's how great you are, how wonderful you are, how important you are. No, the one who is great is God. The one who is important is God. The one who needs to be adored and worshiped and praised and loved and glorified is God. And yet, like we said, the churches are empty. Jesus Christ is in every church, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Every Catholic church in the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. And it's such a hidden secret that the churches are empty. Our job is to spend time with our Eucharistic Lord. And to want to be little. When we were in Corrado, it was very interesting. We're in the chapel that Father Anibale built for Luisa. And her bedroom is now the sanctuary. And if you read volume 25, the very first day, she says to Jesus, finally, finally, after 40 years, I finally see you in the Blessed Sacrament. I'm with you in the Blessed Sacrament. And she would look at the tabernacle through when the doors were open to the tabernacle at the altar at the end of the chapel. This is how she built it. This is how it was built, so that she could look at Jesus. And she said to Jesus, "You are my prisoner, and I am your prisoner." And when you read volume 25, you see that she was in a room facing north for 40 years, never seeing the sun. The sun was reflecting off the buildings, maybe, but never seeing the sun. And then here she is in volume 26. She goes out into the garden, and now she enters into the garden. And Jesus says, this garden is a simile of the Garden of Eden. You, Luisa, are the third Eve. Okay, not Eve the tempter. Not even the deceiver, but the Eve, the restorer. So here we have Adam and Eve. Now you have Mary, Jesus and Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve. And now all of a sudden there's a third Eve. What is God doing? Well, Adam and Eve were for creation. Jesus and Mary were for redemption. And now Luisa and who for sanctification? And it's very clear. It's Luisa and the Pope. He has the keys to the kingdom. In volume 15, Jesus shows this to Luisa. He says, I give you this gift, Luisa, so that you can give it back to the man. And he explains further, the man with the keys, he can open the doors to the kingdom. There will be one church, one flock, one shepherd, as he says at the end of volume 24. See, it's a whole new beginning for the world. Every Jew, every Buddhist, every Hindu, every Muslim, every Protestant will become Catholic. See, this universal life that God breathed into Adam has to come back. And that's why Jesus, when he came to earth, he started the Catholic faith, the universal life again. And now, Jesus says, now is the time for sanctification. The time that we are living. You know, when you read The Secret of Mary, it says, O predestined soul. That's how it begins. That's how St. Louis de Montfort begins. O predestined soul. This life that our God wants us to live, we have been predestined. It's not predestination. But we have been predestined by God to live at this time, to receive this gift, to help Louisa, as Jesus says, bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when you listen to Archbishop E. Cherry, he says very clearly, there is no saint who has explained how to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He says, because it is Louisa's job to bring the kingdom. So the more that we're reading, Jesus shows us. So the first thing he says here is, your littleness is my triumph. So he's asking us not to be big, not to be bold, but to be little, to be hidden, to let God reign. And again, what does Jesus say? He says, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, go to your room, close the door. And the Jews have the prayer shawl, the tent. You know, go to your room, go to your tent, close the door and pray. And what's going to happen is your life can never be the same. The more that you read, like I said yesterday, the more that you read, God expands your capacity to understand more. This is the language of heaven. And I know some great theologians who've read this and said, I can't understand this. We don't need this. Well, they haven't learned the language yet. And you have to read. You have to study. You have to reread. And what happens at that point when God sees you wanting what he wants, he begins to help you understand this language. When you read French for the first time, it sounds like nonsense. But as you learn the French language, it becomes more and more understandable. It's the same thing with this. As you read this, and really go through 1 through 36, as you read this and then read it again, your awareness of what God wants is open. And this love that you're supposed to live, this love, this light, this life of God begins to manifest itself in you. So he says this, your littleness is my triumph. And when I, God, see you, Louisa, operate in the divine will, I find myself in the kingdom of my divine will, like a king who has fought a long war. And since his ideal was victory, in seeing himself victorious, he feels cheered of the bloody battle and from the hardships suffered and from the wounds still impressed on his person. And his triumph is formed as he sees himself surrounded by the conquest he has made. So here, Jesus is victorious. He died on the cross for us. He shed every drop of his blood for our redemption. He says, now I want to bring sanctification. And as we mentioned yesterday, Pope Leo XIII consecrated the world to the Holy Spirit. And what happened after he did that? In 1906, the Pentecostal movement began. John the 23rd prayed for a second Pentecost. What happened after that? The charismatic renewal was made in 1967. John Paul II, on the year of the Holy Spirit, 1998, on Pentecost Sunday, said, Veni Creator Spiritus, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. The world has changed. The world can never be the same. After a century of praying for this Holy Spirit, now we're going to see the answer to those prayers of those three pontiffs. Well, it's all the pontiffs. But the Vicar of Christ has prayed for this. Okay, now what's coming is Pope Francis has said that this now divine mercy of God is going to be, we're going to live a year of mercy. If we really looked, Louisa was born on Divine Mercy Sunday, okay? And this is the most beautiful thing. When you read what Jesus said what Louisa said to Jesus. Jesus showed Louisa divine mercy. And then what does Louisa say? She says, Jesus, you must tell the world of divine mercy. You must show the world of divine mercy. 9 months later, St. Faustina was born. So it's the prayer of Louisa that brought about divine mercy. And what did Jesus say to St. Faustina? He says, the final devotion that I'm giving to my church before I return is divine mercy. Now, what does the Pope do? It's the Holy Spirit knows where we are. And the Holy Spirit inspired our Holy Father to give us a year of mercy. Okay, now, when does it end? It ends exactly on the date that Louisa's cause began, November 20th, the Feast of Christ the King. 22 years later, after her cause began, the divine mercy ends. And what does Jesus say to Louisa? He says, my mother brings divine mercy to the world. And he says, you, Louisa, will bring divine justice. We have to understand the kingdom is coming. And either we do it by divine mercy or we do it by divine justice. At that point, it's going to be really wonderful to know that the kingdom of the devil is over. With divine will, the kingdom of the devil is over. So what is Jesus asking of us? He's asking us to understand, like he says very clearly, the ideal of the king was victory. And in seeing himself victorious, he feels cheered with a bloody battle from the hardships suffered, for the wounds still impressed upon his person, and his triumph is formed when he sees himself surrounded by the conquests that he has made. The king wants to look at everything. His gaze wants to delight in the kingdom conquered, and in triumphant, he smiles and makes feast. And then Jesus says, so I am. So here Jesus shows us not only he is this king, but he says, I am. He is God. My ideal in creation was the kingdom of my divine will and the soul of Adam. My primary purpose was to make of Adam the image of the divine Trinity by virtue of the fulfillment of my divine will upon him. But as Adam withdrew from my divine will, I, God, lost my kingdom in Adam. And as long as 6,000 years, I has to sustain a long battle, but long as it has been, I have not dismissed my ideal, my primary purpose, nor shall I dismiss it. If I came in redemption, I came to realize my ideal and my primary purpose, that is, the kingdom of my divine will in souls. See, God's going to have his way. My first pastor that I had, Monsignor Burns, said to me, you know, child of God. He never called me anything but child of God. You know, I wish he knew my name. But he says, child of God, there's two ways to do things, the wrong way or my way. And I looked at him and I go, you son of a... He was really true. He knew how to... He loved God. He loved the church. And it was either the wrong way or his way. And when we cooperated, such great things happened. When we rebelled, there was a lot of misery, you know. But this is the same thing. Either we do it God's way or we do it the wrong way. And that we have to learn this. This is why obedience to the church is so important. Faithful and obedient to Christ and his church. Adam was unfaithful. Adam was disobedient. And he lost the divine will. When we are faithful and obedient to Christ and his church, then God can give us the divine will again. And this is why I look at people who love to spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, who love to wear the scapular, pray the rosary, who are obedient to the vicar of Christ on earth, and I know there's a possibility that they can embrace this gift. If they're open to life, I know that they can have this gift. Many people have a contraceptive mentality, and God can't give them the divine will. You know, there's the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, but there's one group that to be part of it, you must be willing to kill babies. How can any Catholic be part of that? How can any Catholic say, I am a member of this group who's willing to kill babies? Again, when God sees that, he can't give them the divine will. See, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have the mind of the church. Holy Mother Church teaches us how to think. Like, again, we said the main test we had to this point was Humanae Vitae. And if the church, if everyone had embraced Humanae Vitae, what it means to have human life, we would now be living divine life. But since we rebelled against Christ and his church by not embracing Humanae Vitae, we've gotten farther down the road. The prophecy of Pope Paul VI was, if you have a contraceptive mentality, you will abort children. Not only that, you will euthanize the old, which is happening constantly. Every hospital is euthanizing people. I remember this was years ago when it was in a Catholic hospital. This Catholic nun came in, a nurse, with a syringe. And here I am, I'm dressed as a priest. And this was in 84. And she says, "You have to leave." And I said, "Why?" She goes, "It's time." And I said, "It's time for what?" She says, "It's time. You have to leave." And I looked at her and I go, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "It's time. You have to leave." Now, I've never been kicked out of a room before. But so I left. I said, "Well, she must know something that I don't know." So I left. My grandmother died that afternoon. And I always thought, what a wonderful nun. She knew when my grandmother was going to die. And then when I realized that I'm kind of slow, I realized that she gave her the final shot of morphine. It was time. She made the decision. A Catholic hospital, a Catholic nun. We have to understand that, how did that happen? It happened because of the prophecy that Pope Paul said, if you have a contraceptive mentality, abortion will occur, euthanasia will happen. And that's where we are today. So we have to get back to being open to life. We have to understand that life is so important to God because He is life. He says, Jesus says, "My Father is the Father of the living, not of the dead." There's nothing inanimate in the kingdom. There's nothing dead in paradise. Everything is living. Nothing can die in paradise. As a matter of fact, the animals in Adam's time are still there in paradise. They're still alive. The only two people in paradise right now are Enoch and Elijah. I mean, they must be having a glorious time. You know, the only two bodies that are in heaven are the glorified bodies of Jesus and Mary. But St. Thomas Aquinas says we need a body and a soul. So what's coming is so great. What's coming is so beautiful. And this is why Jesus says this. He says, "So I am. My ideal in creation was the kingdom of my divine will in the soul of the creature. My primary purpose was to make of Adam the image of the divine Trinity by virtue of the fulfillment of my divine will upon him. But as Adam withdrew from my divine will, I lost my kingdom in him. And for as long as 6,000 years, I had to sustain a long battle, long but as it has been. But I have not dismissed my ideal and the primary purpose, nor shall I dismiss it. If I came in redemption, I came to realize my ideal and in my primary purpose, that is, the kingdom of my divine will in souls." That's what he wants to give us. He wants us to begin to live heaven on earth. Again, what Our Lady said to Saint Bernadette was, "I can promise you no happiness in this life, only in the life to come." And when we pray the consecration prayer, we say, "I will always be happy." What's the difference? The difference is Louisa. Because of Louisa, we can begin to live in the kingdom now, on earth as it is in heaven. Not in the fullness of it, but by every time we say fiat, we are filled with peace, joy, and happiness. Every time we get rid of our worry, our fear, our anxiety, our complaints, our negativity, and have it crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross with Jesus, we are living in heaven. And that's what's so beautiful about this gift. The souls who embrace this gift are filled with joy, are filled with happiness. And that's what our God is looking for. The primary purpose, to have the kingdom in souls. This is so true that in order to come, I formed my first kingdom of my supreme volition in the heart of my Immaculate Mama, Mary. Outside of my kingdom, I would never have come upon earth. When I suffered hardships and pains, I was wounded and killed at last. But the kingdom of my divine will was not realized. I, Jesus, laid the foundations. I, Jesus, made some preparations. But the bloody battle between the human will and the divine will has yet continued. Now, my little daughter, when I see you, Louisa, operate in the kingdom of my divine will, and as you, Louisa, operate, its kingdom is established more and more in you, I, Jesus, feel the victorious. I feel victorious in my long battle, and everything around me takes the attitude of triumph and feast. My pains, the hardships, the wounds smile at me. My very death gives me back the life of my divine will in you, Louisa. So I feel victorious in creation and in redemption. Even more, they serve to form the long rounds for the newborn, Louisa, of my divine will. Her rapid flights, her endless strolls in the kingdom of my divine will. And so I, God, boast in the triumph. And I, delighting, I follow with my gaze all the steps, all the acts of my little daughter, Louisa. See, this is not saintly. This is not good. This is not holy. It's beyond that. It's to begin to live the life Jesus originally planned for Adam. See, we're going to look back at this life and we're going to realize that we are living dead compared to the abundant life that we're going to possess. See, we're not supposed to be food for worms. That's what this body is. This body is food for worms. Our life is to be eternally young as God is eternally young. To be one with God, fused with God in His holy divine will. That's why when the priest puts a drop of water into the chalice every day at Holy Mass, he says, may we share in the divinity of Christ. And when you read the Epistle of Peter, it's very clear. We are called to be divinized. Not just to be good and holy and saintly. When Peter walked on the water, walked 20 feet and began to sink, Jesus just pat him on the back and said, hey, you did a really good job. You walked 20 feet and then you sink. He said, why did you fail? Why did you falter? See, Jesus wants us to begin to live His life. And this is what this great gift of the divine will is. As we get closer to Louisa, as we read and study the truths that Jesus taught Louisa, we begin to live breath by breath, puff by puff, as God breathes in us this great gift of the divine will. And so it's not going to happen. Nobody lives in the divine will at this point. Nobody lives in the fullness of it. To live in the fullness, Jesus says, you do not sin. And at this point, everybody has to go to confession. Because we fall, we fail. Our human inadequacies hurt people, you know. And when somebody waves and says hi and you don't see them, you look away, they go, well, what's wrong with that person? You know, it's sorrow, it's sadness. You know, our job is to begin to live the life of Christ, be attentive in what we're doing so that Jesus is alive. So he says this, see, all have their ideal. And when they realize it, only then are they content. The little baby also has his ideal to attach himself to the breast of his mama. And while he cries and sobs, as soon as his mama opens her lap to him, the baby stops crying and takes on a smile. And flinging himself, he attaches himself to the breast of his mama. And victorious, he suckles and suckles until he is full. And while he suckles, triumphant, he takes his sweet sleep. So I am, after long crying, when I, God, see the lap of a soul who opens the doors to me to give place to the kingdom of my divine will, my tears stop. And flinging myself onto her lap, I attach myself to her and suckling her love and the fruits of the kingdom of my divine will. I take my sweet sleep and I, Jesus, rest victorious. And even the tiny little bird, its ideal is the seed. And when it sees it, it beats its wings. It runs, it hurls itself over the seed, victorious. It grabs it with its beak and triumphant, it continues its flight. So I am. I fly and I fly. I make my round again and again to form the kingdom of my divine will in the soul, and she may form for me the seed to nourish me, because I use no other food but that which is formed in my kingdom. And when I, God, see this celestial seed more than a little bird, I fly to make of it my food. Now you have to remember, Jesus said to St. Faustina, you have to become a living host. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, in volume 15 and 16, he explains to Louisa what it means to become a living host. He teaches us that for the last 2,000 years, he has fed us with the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. He feeds us with himself. And that's why after, you know, that 15 minutes after we receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, until the host is dissolved, Jesus is with us. And we adore him and we love him and we praise him and we thank him. We bless him and we worship him. This is our life. This is why we were created. And now Jesus says, I want you to become a living host so I can feed from on you. Because he's feeding, he sees himself in us. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is the divine will in souls. We become like her son, image and likeness. The Eucharistic reign of Jesus isn't that the churches will all be open and everybody will be kneeling and adoring Jesus. Yes, that will happen. But more than that, we will become living hosts. Our life with God is to be one. Our life with God is to be fused with him, never to be separated from God. So when we walk, it's Jesus walking in our walking. When we breathe, it's Jesus breathing in our breathing. We are in communion with God. And this is why it's so great to be Catholic, because what's going to happen is we're going to receive this perennial communion with our God. He has it all planned. And I'll tell you, what's coming is so beautiful, it's so holy, it's so perfect that everyone is going to say, I want to be Catholic. The Muslims are going to say, Muhammad, who? I want Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, my King, my Master, my God, my all. Everyone is going to know Jesus. Everyone is going to know the Blessed Mother. Everyone is going to know Louisa. See, in the Old Testament, Jesus says, I gave my greatest gift in the Old Testament on Mount Tabor. It was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. That was for the Old Testament. Even though it was Jesus was alive, the redemption had not yet taken place. He says, for the New Testament, I gave transubstantiation in the Holy Eucharist. So, when you look on the Mount Tabor, Jesus, the outside is radiating a divine light, but the inside is the same. For the New Testament, he says, I give transubstantiation. That which looks like bread and tastes like bread, in reality, is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. It is God Almighty. That which looks like bread is worthy to be worshipped. So it's like the outside stays the same, but if you want to say the inside is the glory of God. He says, but I save the best for last. I want transmutation to take place. And when you read, when you go to the dictionary and look up transmutation, it says the inside and the outside of the element has changed into a completely different element. That's what God has planned for us. Our bodies are not going to look like this. Our souls are not going to look like this. Inside and outside, we're going to be in the image and likeness of God. And this is why this gift of the divine will has been saved for the last of times. And we know it's the last of times because in John Paul II in 1978 said we are in the final days. And if you want to think, that's what St. Paul said, we are in the final days. But we are now in the final days of the final days. We have to understand it's not going to be another 10,000 years. We are in the worst of times. We're killing 3 babies per second worldwide. We're saying that alternative lifestyles and alternative marriages are valid. I mean, has everybody forgotten about Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, you know, sin begets sin. And God says he is going to purify the world. He purified it with a flood, with the water. He purified it with the blood of Jesus when he washed the world clean on Calvary. And now he's going to purify it by fire. This fire is symbolized by the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The love of God is going to come upon the earth. And all that is opposed to God will be gone. And those that love God, it will be ecstasy. How do we know? Well, look at the lives of the saints. St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Catherine of Siena, great mystics of the church. They say, let me be burned in the burning holocaust of your love. Let me be annihilated in the flames of your heart. Let me be consumed in the burning furnace of your charity. That's how we feel when we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament. That's how we feel when we receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Our hearts are burning with love. Our Eucharistic Lord is there. And now Jesus says, I want you to become a living host. Wait till you see what God is going to do. And all that he asks of us is that we give our fiat. So he says very clearly, he says again. Okay, thank you. I lose my place. So for each, everything is in realizing the ideal one has set for himself. This is why when I see you, Louisa, operate in the kingdom of my divine will, I, God, see my ideal realized. You see how important this is. And I feel repaid for the work of creation and the work of redemption and the triumph of my divine will established in you. And see, that's what God wants. As it is established in us, as we link ourselves to Louisa, the same thing. God sees his ideal realized. He feels repaid for the work of creation. He feels repaid for the work of redemption. And the triumph of the divine will is being established in us, little by little. And it only comes to us when we give our fiat. When we worry, we say to Jesus, you're not a good God. I have to worry about this. So if you're concerned about your family, you give them to Jesus and Mary. Jesus says, you do what I want and I'll do what you want. Okay, what does he want? He wants us, as he says right here, to have the divine will established in us. How does that happen? By reading, by studying, and by putting into practice these truths. Therefore, be attentive and let the victory of your Jesus be permanent in you. Now, that's the same thing here. The more we can give our fiat, the more permanent the life of Jesus reigns in us. The divine will reigns in us. If we can say fiat continuously, you know, the divine will begins to reign. So instead of what we've been taught, like, you know, driving, steer, steer, Italian salute, steer, steer, Italian salute. What we want to do is we want to be peaceful, full of peace, full of joy, full of happiness. You know, this life that we've been taught has to change. You know, one of the things that the Catholic faith in my diocese unfortunately went through was CYO, where Sundays were basketball days, where the cheerleaders came in, the basketball players came in, and the pastor says, go and out there and make everybody happy by winning. And a lot of the Catholics in the 50s and the 60s made Sundays not the Lord's Day, but made Sundays a day of sports. So today, the youth are basketball, football, soccer, hockey, tennis, golf. They're spending their day honoring their God. Jesus isn't there. See, we have to get back to, as Catholics, we have to get back to keeping holy the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with sports, but Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is not another Saturday, not a day for sports. It's a day to fall deeper and deeper in love with God. One priest said that his mother taught him, the first word he taught him was mom. He says, what my mother should have taught me was God. See, we have to get back. The Lord we have to love the Lord with our whole mind, our whole heart, all our strength. And then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is what it means to be Catholic. And we have to begin to make sure that Catholic is who we are. Not something that we do on Sunday. But everything that we do is... You read Scripture, and when they said to Paul, who are you? No, to send to Jonah, who are you? He says, I am a Hebrew. When somebody says, who are you? Well, I'm Italian, I'm Spanish, I'm German, I'm French. No, who are you? I am Catholic. That has to be primary in our life. That has to be the first thing that we think. I am Catholic. And this is how I live. You know, and you'll be rejected, misunderstood, abandoned, spit upon, laughed at, ignored, and ridiculed because of being Catholic. By your own family. By your neighbors. But this is what we are. We are Catholics. And this is why Jesus is giving us this gift of the divine will. See, the universal life is the life that God breathed into Adam. And we have to begin to live this life. It's very, very clear. Then after this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and in all tenderness told me, my daughter, tell me, what is your idea? What is your purpose? What is it? See, Jesus is always asking us, what do you want? Why are you doing what you're doing? The Lord is always with us, and we have to begin to hear him. And he says the same thing to us. What is your ideal? What is your purpose? And Louisa says, my love, Jesus, my ideal is to fulfill your divine will. And all my purpose is to reach the point at which no thought, no word, no heartbeat and work of mine may ever go out of the kingdom of your supreme will. Even more, that the divine will may, that it may, and in it they may be conceived, nourished, raised to form their life, and if needed, also their death. Though I know that in your divine will, no act dies, but once it is born, it lives eternally. So she knows these truths, that everything that she thinks, says, and does must be done in the divine will. And everything. Why are you having an ice cream cone? I'm having the ice cream cone. Jesus and I are eating this ice cream cone. Why are you taking a walk? Jesus and I are walking together. Why are you praying? Jesus and I are praying together. See, It's to begin to live this life, not to be separated at all from Jesus. Why are you washing the dishes? Because I'm adoring, loving, praising God as he is washing in my washing. And every bubble is an I love you to God, not only in this sink, but every bubble that ever existed in the name of everyone and everything. I adore you, I love you, I praise you, I thank you, I bless you, I worship you, I glorify you. See, it's... why are you doing what you're doing? It's to be one with God, never to be separated from him. This is the reason Jesus asked, why are you doing this? Why are you riding your bicycle? Why are you combing your hair? And when we hear Jesus ask us that, it's to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the love that you, God, so rightly deserve. In the name of everyone, past, present, and future. See, this is an explosion of I love yous that are going to the throne of God. The world changes. The devil is being forced out. See, when we call the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, he has already been banished from heaven. He will be banished from earth. This is basically what the 3 days of darkness are. God is going to say to the devil, take what's yours and leave. My kingdom is coming. After the 3 days of darkness, it's the new day that's coming. The eighth day is coming. So Jesus is asking us, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you keeping holy the Sabbath? What is the reason for that? Why are you playing basketball on Sunday? What is the reason for that? See, there's the question, like in chapter 8, the last chapter of volume 8, it says, why comes from the devil? It's the question that the devil questioned. Why? Okay, we can't ask God why. That's from the devil. But God can ask us why. A teacher can ask his student why. A parent can ask his child why. Because they are an authority. Jesus is an authority. And he'll go, why are you doing this? Every night he asks us, what do you want? Every morning he asks us, what do you want? And see, our job is to begin to hear Jesus and to speak to him. And this is what we say very, very clearly. He says, okay, where did I end? Where? Okay, so it is for the kingdom of your will in my poor soul that as long as that I long for, and this is all my ideal and my primary and ultimate purpose. And Jesus, all love making feasts, added my daughter. So my ideal and yours are one. And therefore, one is our purpose. Brava, brava, the little daughter of my divine will. And since your ideal and mine are one, you too have sustained the battle of long years to conquer the kingdom of my divine will. You had to endure pains and privations and have been even a prisoner in your little room, bound to your little bed, to conquer that kingdom so much wanted and longed for by me and by you. So we look at our life. Everything in our life has brought us to this point. The good, the bad, and the ugly has brought us to this point. And we're going to see that the most tragic things that we have gone through were there given to us by Jesus to break down our barriers against him. And I'll tell you honestly, a lot of the things that we have gone through that were really trials and traumatic, Jesus was trying to save our souls. We were on the way to hell, and he had to intervene. Even when we were young. Most of us are so stubborn, so selfish, so self-centered that God had to break down those barriers. Even at an early age. Why? To get us ready to say yes to the kingdom. That's how far we fell. I mean, sometimes when you see, one of the principals was telling me that this one little boy, he's in kindergarten. The teacher says, we're going to go to this. And he stood up and he says, no one has to do anything that this teacher says. Who's this? Who's little Hitler over here? You know, I mean, where did he get this? No one has to listen to her. I mean, my goodness. But Jesus, all that Jesus asks us is that we give our fiat. So he says, it costs much to both of us. And now we both are both and conquerors. And so you two are the little queen in the kingdom of my divine will. And even though little, you are always queen because you are the daughter of the great king and our celestial father. And that's what we have to understand. If we link ourselves with Louisa, we also become royalty. Therefore, as conqueror of the kingdom so great, take possession of all creation. Take possession of all redemption. Take possession of all of heaven. Everything is yours because your rights of possession extend wherever my divine will reigns as whole and permanent. All are waiting for you to give the honors that befit your victory. You too are the little baby who has so much cried and longed for her Jesus. But as soon as you have seen me, your tears have stopped and flinging yourself into my lap, you have attached yourself to my breast and victoriously you have suckled my divine will and my love. And as though in triumph, you have taken rest in my very arms. And I rocked you so that your sleep might be longer and I might enjoy my newborn in my own arms. And triumphant, I extend the kingdom of my divine will and you, Louisa. Also, you are the tiny little dove that has made your round again and again around me. And while I spoke to you about my divine will, manifesting to you the knowledges about the divine will, its goods, its prodigies, even its sorrows, you beat your little wings and you hurled yourself over the many seeds that I placed before you, and you grabbed them with your beak, and triumphant, you continued your flight around me, waiting for more seeds of my divine will, which I would place before you. And again, grabbing them with your beak, you nourished yourself and victorious, conquered, continued your flight, manifesting the kingdom of my divine will. So my many prerogatives are yours, my kingdom and yours are one. We have suffered together. It is right that together we enjoy our conquests. So you have to understand, she is explaining the best way she can a divine language to us. You know, she is feeding on Jesus as a little newborn. Jesus is feeding on her as a little newborn. Jesus says that you are just a little bird that I'm feeding. And how glorious this is. Again, our God wants us to understand how beautiful this gift is. And all that he asks is that we spend time with him, turning off the television, turning off the radio, turning off newspapers and magazines, and spending time with him, learning this gift from the Book of Heaven. So we'll end there and come back in about 15 minutes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. No, Holy Mass at 10:30.